Dear Lord, Heavenly Father, thank you for gathering us. Thank you that you received our heart, even though our music station doesn't work, but you know our hearts to worship and praise you. Father, thank you for you receiving our heart today. And thank you for your word. As we come to you, as we come to listen to your word, please, through Holy Spirit, reveal your word to our heart clearly. We ask in Jesus' name, Amen. Today's passage is the word of the Lord to the church in Smyrna, one of the seven churches in Asia. These words were given especially to believers who were about to face suffering. That's why I have chosen the title for today's sermon, Be Faithful in Suffering. Be faithful in suffering. As I read this passage and prepare this sermon, one question first gripped my heart, which is, what must the believers in Smyrna have felt as they faced suffering? Is there anyone who enjoys suffering? Who is happy with suffering? And yet, the passage even says that some of them would face death because of their faith. Imagine that the church in Smyrna was our church. How would you feel if you were the ones being told to expect suffering, even death, for following Christ? As I wrestled with this thought, another question arose in my mind. What kind of faith, perseverance, and passion for the gospel did the early Christians have? And how does our own faith and devotion to the gospel compare to theirs? What do you think about these questions? With all these questions in mind, let's take a closer look at what the Lord meant when he told the suffering believers in Smyrna and us today, be faithful in suffering. What does this really mean, and what does it look like in practice? Let's start with verse 9 to take a close at the specific situation the church in Smyrna was facing. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. As we saw last week, here too, the Lord says that he knows exactly what the church in Smyrna is going through. They were suffering under the persecution of the Roman Empire. They were being pressured to deny their faith in Christ, and if they refused, they faced severe physical attacks and loss. But it was not only persecution from the Roman authorities. At that time, people throughout the empire viewed Christians as part of a corrupt and a dangerous sect. Many even accused them of practicing immoral and shameful rituals, like eating human flesh. So hostility came not only from officials, but from society as a whole. Jews opposed them, Romans despised them, and ordinary people treated them as enemies. Such an environment, could Christians expect any kind of protection or stability? The truth is, they were cut off from economic security. Their property sometimes could be plundered by angry mobs, and they had no way to appeal for justice. As we can see, Hebrews 10:34 reminds us that believers in those days joyfully accepted the confiscation of their property. So, they not only suffered physical persecution, they also lived in poverty, severe poverty. And yet, the Lord says to them, I know. What does this mean? Is it simply that he was aware of their circumstances in a distant, detached way? It means that Christ knew fully the weight of their suffering and poverty, and he understood the pain of their hearts. You see, pain cannot be understood from the outside. Only the one who suffers truly knows how deep it is. That's why when we suffer, one of the heaviest burdens is the loneliness, the sense that no one else can really understand. Even if we try to explain, others cannot feel it as we do. But to us, in the midst of our suffering, the Lord says, I know. How does he know? Because he himself has carried the very pain that should have been ours. As the book of Isaiah 53:4 says, surely he took up our pain and bore our suffering. Our pain became his pain. Our sorrows became his sorrows. And because of that, he truly understands the cry of our hearts. The hard truth about suffering is this: no human being can ever fully understand another's pain. Yet, the wonderful promise of this passage is that there is one who does. Our Lord Jesus Christ knows. Do you believe that? He knows our heart, our suffering. And what does this mean for us? Pastor Harlan Popov, a Baptist minister who suffered greatly under communism in Bulgaria, shared his experience in his book, Tortured for His Faith. When he was first arrested and taken to the secret police headquarters, he described a moment like this. When the black raven stopped and I was led into the building, fear and insecurity swept over me. It had been a week of sleeplessness and interrogation, and my body trembled and shook. As I was led through the door, the words from Psalm 73:28 came to me. I have put my trust in the Lord God. I knew I couldn't accept help from anyone else here in the White House. I breathed a silent prayer. God, my life is in your hands. My fears began to melt away. I had a very strong feeling of peace. Death was perhaps waiting for me in the DS White House, but my heart praised and worshipped the Lord. In the past week, I had lost everything that was dear to me on earth, my wife, my family, my church, my home. But I felt God right beside me as I walked through the doors into the DS headquarters. Brothers and sisters, are there some of you today who feel crushed by suffering, burdens that no one else can understand? To you, the Lord says, I know everything about your pain, your sorrow, your struggles. Remember this, you are not alone in your suffering. Even when the world cannot understand, Christ knows and he is with you. So lift your eyes to him in faith, and like a pastor Popov, worship him in the midst of your trial, and then you too will experience his presence and his peace filling your heart in the very place of suffering. So here is what the Lord said to the church in Smyrna. Yes, they lived in the hardships. Yes, they were poor in material things. But because the Lord himself knew their suffering and because he was with them, they were not poor at all. In fact, they were truly rich. I know your afflictions and your poverty, yet you are rich. To the eyes of the world, they are pitiful and destitute, but through the eyes of faith, they were richer than anyone else. Why? Because nothing in this world compares with having the Lord himself with you. Last Wednesday, we held our annual meeting. We talked honestly about our church's financial struggles. Do you remember what I said at that time? I said, do not worry about money. And why could I say that with such confidence? Because I am convinced of how the Lord sees our church. Here in the small town of Reigate, south of London, among many churches, our little St. Cross Church may seem insignificant, but I know that the Lord is watching over us with love and passion. During my recent visit to Korea, I saw this clearly confirmed. God is moving the hearts of faithful believers, even thousands of miles away in Korea, to pray for our church. They pray for our church with passion and love, as God does. This shows how much the Lord loves St. Cross Church. I was convinced that. That's why I can say our financial challenges are not real issue, not real problem. But the true question is whether we, with the eyes of faith, can see the Lord who loves us so deeply. Can we see the Lord with faith? That's the issue. That's the real problem for us. This is what God desires from us. As James, the brother of our Lord and leader of Jerusalem Church, says in James 2:5, listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chose those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith? Yes, in the world's eyes, our church may seem poor, but through the eyes of faith, we are not poor at all. Because the Lord who loves us deeply is with us. Our church is richer than any wealthy man on earth. Through this passage, the Lord is reassuring our church of this truth. Yet, you are rich. We are rich. My prayer is that St. Cross Church will be known not for wealth in money, but for wealth in faith. A church rich in trust, rich in love, rich in the presence of Christ. That's our treasure. That's our goal. Based on this point, let us go further. I said earlier that when we suffer, our focus should not be on the problem of suffering itself, but on the trusting the Lord who is with us. But let me be clear. This does not mean that we need faith in order to fix our problems, or faith in God is just a tool to make suffering go away. It's not that faith is important only because it helps us to solve our problems. No. The reason suffering is an issue is because it points us to something far more important. That's our trust in God. Why do you think Christians face suffering? Think about the church in Smyrna, or the early Christians, or even countless believers today who endure persecution and trials. Why do they go through such things? It's because we refuse to compromise with this world. It is because we confess that Jesus is our only Lord and choose to follow him. Paul said it plainly to Timothy, "Everyone who wants to live a godly life in Christ Jesus will be persecuted." Our enemies know how vital our trust in Christ really is. That's why he attacks us. That's why he opposes us. And God, in his wisdom, even allows suffering to test and strengthen our faith, so that we may learn to trust him more deeply, and so that our faith may become firm and complete. That's God's intention, to allow this suffering to us. This is why Christian suffering is not just about hostile circumstances or bad luck. It is about the spiritual battle behind those circumstances. Spiritual forces oppose us because they hate our faith. They test us, they pressure us, they persecute us, hoping to shake our trust in the Lord. Because of that, when we confront the faith, the suffering, our trust in the Lord is the real issue. That is exactly what Jesus says here about the church in Smyrna. Look again in verse 9 and 10. "I know about the slander of those who say they are Jews and are not, but are a synagogue of Satan. Do not be afraid of what you are about to suffer. I tell you, the devil will put some of you in prison to test you, and you will suffer persecution for 10 days. So yes, I have said we must trust the Lord in our suffering. But if you hear that and think I am saying suffering shouldn't be part of Christian life, you've missed the point. Suffering isn't something to be avoided at all cost. It's part of Christian life. It's not optional, but inevitable for Christians. Some believers think like this: I am saved by trusting in the Lord. Now I can live a peaceful life, and at the end I will meet the Lord and enjoy eternal life. And they look at suffering Christians with pity, or they envy those who seem to have an easier faith. But that's not how it works. The truth is, suffering doesn't just happen to Christians. It comes because we are Christians. If you are facing hardship, that's not a sign of a failure. It's evidence that you belong to Christ. That's why suffering can even be called a blessing. It proves that we are not abandoned or forgotten, but that we are God's children, and he is training us to be confident in that identity. That's why I have said before, the fact that our church is small and weak is actually a blessing, because we know our weaknesses, And because we know it, we also know more clear than ever that we must fully trust on God. If God has allowed us to be in this place with our limitations and our struggles, then it is a powerful sign that we belong to Him. What stronger confirmation could we ever need? Now at this point, friends, we come to what I believe is the most important point in today's passage. Let's look at the second half of verse 10 and then verse 11. Be faithful, even to the point of death, and I will give you life as your victor's crown. Whoever has ears, let them hear what the Spirit says to the churches. The one who is victorious will not be hurt at all by the second death. The suffering and persecution faced by the church in Smyrna was not something they could simply endure by being strong. It was deadly serious. Some of them would even lose their lives. When Jesus says, be faithful, even to the point of death, he means this. If following Christ leads you even to death itself, do not fear, do not turn back. Accept it. And he promises, I will give you life as your victor's crown. This points us to verse 11, where he speaks of the second death, eternal death, from which believers will be spared. Now, let me ask you, what do you think when you hear these words? Isn't this a heavy, even overwhelming challenge? Don't you wonder how those first Christians could possibly live like this? How could they remain faithful, even death? But remember this. God does not call every Christian to martyrdom. Yes, all believers will face suffering, but not every believer is called to die for their faith. But the focus of this passage is not on death itself, but on the crown of life that comes after death. And this crown of life is not given because of our strength, enduring over death, or our righteousness being faithful at the point of death. It is given because of Jesus Christ. The victor's crown of eternal life is ours, not because we win victory on our own power, but because Christ has already won the victory for us. That's why verse 8 describes Jesus as the first and the last who died and came to life again. On the cross, he died for our sins. Through his resurrection, he broke the power of death. Because he lives, we receive eternal life. So the Lord says, do not be afraid and be faithful. Even if suffering leads to death, it is not the end. Beyond it lies life, eternal life, rich and unshakable. Dear brothers and sisters, this is the heart of this passage. It makes us ask, what is the true meaning of life for us as Christians? Is it simply to live comfortably here, to eat well, to avoid trouble, and then to die? No, our lives have a greater meaning. Christian life is by nature eschatological, which means they are oriented toward eternity. That's what the book of Revelation is all about. So in Revelation in 1:3, John says, blessed is the one who reads aloud the words of this prophecy, and blessed are those who hear it and take to heart what is written in it, because the time is near. The time is near. Do you think the life of Christians in the days of severe persecution is too far removed or too different from our lives as Christians today? No, absolutely not. It's not just for the early church. It was true for Christians in the Middle Ages, and it is true for us right now, in this very moment. The time is near. The time is near. What does that mean? It means this life we are living isn't the whole story. It's temporary, and it's going to the end. But as Christians, we are not living for this life only. We are living for the eternal life we are waiting for. The life we hope for in Christ. That hope gives our present life meaning. We are not people who act like this world is all there is, as if everything ends when this life does. No, we know there is an eternal life waiting for us, and that truth shapes how we live today. It gives purpose to every moment, every relationship, every task, because we live with the hope of eternity in view. So yes, even in pain, even in this despair, persecution, even in the face of death, our lives here are filled with meaning. Every meeting, our conversation, every act of service, everything we do is filled with hope, because eternal life is coming. This is really what it means to be faithful in suffering, or even unto death. In 2007, a group of Korean Christians went on a short-term mission trip to Afghanistan. Their plan was simple: to help the poor, to care for the suffering, and share the gospel. But on the way to Kandahar, they were captured by armed Taliban fighters. During their captivity, their leader, Pastor Behyungyu, told his people that Taliban would most likely kill one or two of them. And he said, "If that happens, I will go first." He urged his team not to fight back, not to respond with violence, but to love their captors with the love of Christ. 2 days later, on his birthday, Pastor Bear was taken away. And as he walked out of the room to face death, his last words to his team were these: "Remain victorious in faith." His story is not alone. We think of North Korean believers who cried out, "Lord Jesus," as they were executed. We think of countless Christians under Islamic regimes who gave their lives rather than deny Christ. And of course, we think of the early church men and women in Smyrna who endured prison, persecution, and death itself. What gave them such courage? What gave them such peace in the midst of facing death? It was not their strength. It was not their determination. It was the gospel. It was the gospel. Jesus Christ died for us and rose again. He conquered sin. He defeated death. He opened the way to eternal life. And because he lives, even death has no power over us. Do you believe that, my brothers and sisters? Jesus died and resurrected for us, and died, and now, and forever, we live together with him. That's why Revelation says, "Be faithful even to the point of death, and I will give you the crown of life." The point is not death itself. The point is the life that comes after. Eternal, victorious, unshakable life with Christ. My dear brothers and sisters, we may not all be called to die for Christ, but we are all called to live for him. And that life is not defined by comfort or success in this world. It is defined by faithfulness. Faithfulness to the one who has already overcome the grave. So let us not fear suffering. Let us not cling to the passing treasures of this world. Let us lift our eyes to Jesus, the risen Lord, who says to us today, "Do not be afraid. The time is near. Be faithful, and the eternal life is yours." And may we, like a pastor bear, like the church in Smyrna, like the countless saints across the history, hold fast to this one unshakable truth. Jesus Christ is Lord, and in him we are truly rich. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for this word. Thank you for convinced us with your word, with your love, with your trust that you are with us with a great love for us and the way for us with the eternal, wonderful life forever with you. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.